Aye.
Yeah, no. No, we won't. Am I on back there? Thank you, David. By the way, I think David did a great job in the outline. It's very self-explanatory, and I hope that you will participate, some of you who can. If you don't think you can write, it's just a matter of, as he said, I like this scripture. Certainly in the course of your Christian life, as a passage of scripture that stands out and a story to illustrate it, something you can share with these kids. Remember, they're kids. It doesn't take much to impress them. That's true. We can't impress our own kids, but you can impress others. You can try. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the night together. Thank you for the food you provided with us, provided us, and for all the those that prepared it. We always have it in great abundance. Thank you, Lord. I pray that it blesses our bodies, nourishes our soul as well, just for the very fact that we can be thankful for something. I pray for our time tonight in your word. I pray that you would change us a little bit and change us a lot if you need. Us, Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, tonight is part two of unconditional election. Because there are questions that come about. You can't ever do a study on election in 1 hour and people go, oh, now I get it, right? That's not that easy. Although it's an easy thing, it's hard to warm up to. So I want to look at a few things tonight about it and some what it would typically called problem passages. That people typically bring up. I've done the lectures on election for years. The first time I heard about it, I was 15. A gentleman told me about it in no uncertain terms when I was 16, and I had all the same reactions to it that the normal person does, and he showed me. His wing that day, he was paying me to mow his yard, and I'll never forget him, and he's still a friend of mine. Older stop thinking and stop not stop thinking never stop thinking right when it's not. We have to let God's word speak. We might actually be teachable, and so I'm hoping and praying that if you're weren't teachable when you came in, that you will allow yourself to let God's word speak, at the risk of sounding like I know everything, which I do not. I have done this enough times to where I can read your face and I know the question you're going to ask. I can finish your sentence. I've heard all the arguments. I've lost friends over this. This is straight from the Bible, and that's what I'm going to die preaching. That's what the Bible says. If I'm wrong, what is the old saying? If it was a Barbara Mandrell song. If loving you is wrong, I don't be right. But if the Bible says it and it's wrong, I don't want to be right. If God chose some before the foundation of the world, if God predestined people to be saved before they were ever born, almost always comes, is 2 Peter 3:9. But I want you to notice three things about this before I even get to a bullet point. 2 Peter implies what? That there's a 1 Peter. Chapter 3 implies what? There's two previous chapters. Verse 9 means what? There's eight verses prior. In other words, it is way out of its context when you're going to quote it. And you can make the Bible say anything you want out of its context. Don't do that. It's not what it was meant to be. The passage says this: the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Well, that seems pretty good. You put that up there. He wants everyone to come to repentance. It's what it says, Lance. First of all, let's take a look at who is you, who is any, and who is all. Most of this I'll have on the overhead for you. If you want to turn to 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you can. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2, Peter introduces himself as the writer. The writer. He tells us who he's writing to. He says, to those chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Who's he writing to? Christians. Believers. That's his audience. 2 Peter, he identifies himself. Peter, writing to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Who's he writing to? That's pretty evident. His audience is a Christian audience. Make sure you know that. And when you're looking at that, you say, okay, if the Lord is patient toward you, then he's being patient toward believers. Not wanting any. Okay. But who's his audience? Back there in 1 Peter 1, those chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. All those chosen have not yet come to faith in Christ. Would you agree with that? In fact, Peter wrote this in the first century. I was born in the 20th century, as all of you were as well. So, if God was being patient in the first century, by the way, verse 8, in fact, verses 1 through 8 in that chapter, is Peter telling the audience, look, there's going to be scoffers that are going to come, and they're going to say, where's the promise of his coming? He said he was coming. Where is he? Scoffing. You've been waiting for somebody who's not coming. Peter's anticipating this argument. So why hasn't Christ come? It's easy. If I was chosen before the foundation of the world, God could not have come in the 1200s, in the 1700s. I was born in 1968. God was going to have to wait for this one if he chose me before the foundation of the world. He's being patient in what way? Waiting for all those that he chose to have birth and then to have rebirth. Am I reading into anything here? It's not even a stretch. God is being patient, so as the scoffers come and say, where's the promise of his coming? The answer is, not everyone God has chosen to be saved has even been born yet. We don't know when that last person is, but they haven't been born. And he wishes all to come to repentance? Does God wish everyone will come to repentance? Well, here's what we know. All don't come to repentance, not all people. So if God is wishing for something that isn't going to come true, how powerful is this God? He seems pretty weak to me. Gosh, if only. That's God in eternity with just a few people going, well, this sure been a lot better party if everyone I hoped would come to heaven had actually opted to come to heaven. That's not God. God is sovereign. Nothing God wishes for and wants doesn't come to pass. So the you are Christians. The any are those that are going to be born that were chosen before the foundation of the world, and they are all going to come to repentance. And that's the answer to the question that's given in verses 1 to 8. Where's the promise of his coming? Well, he hasn't come yet because he's not finished yet. Everyone that he chose has not been born yet. Any questions on that?
It's pretty clear, straightforward, right? Just looking at context. Forgive me. Always a Berean somewhere. No, thanks for that. Look at 1 Timothy 2:4. 1 Timothy 2:4. What about 1 Timothy 2:4? If God chose some, what about 1 Timothy 2:4? You wormed your way out of 2 Peter 3:9, but you're not going to worm your way out of 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy 2:4. Yes, I am. Because I, and I hope you know this, I will not believe anything that isn't true, straight from the Bible. I can't do it. I won't do it. I'm too stubborn to believe something that can't be shown from the Scripture. I'm not trying to grind an axe other than to be a faithful pastor and show the truth from the Scripture. Right? Sure, it's right. And if you don't know it's right, I'm telling you it's right. I'm not always right, but that's what I'm after. First Timothy chapter 2. Paul says, first of all, I'm in verse 1. I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That's a great passage for us today. We should be praying for those things today. Paul says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. God is our Savior. And we know Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is God. And this God, our Savior, he desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Well, you stop there. How can God desire all to come to a saving knowledge and all don't come to a saving knowledge? How are you going to get that, Lance? Well, let's keep on reading. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. And note this in parentheses. He says, I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. Why would he say that? Unless he's saying something fantastic. What is the fantastic statement? I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Turn over with me to Acts. Just so you can see how crazy this statement is to a bunch of Jewish people. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is making a defense towards the Jews that want to completely tear him limb from limb. Paul is giving his testimony. He tells them he's speaking in the Hebrew dialect, and all these people don't want to kill him. Bring it down to a hushed tone. And they're listening to him. Even though they wanted to kill him, they're listening to him. And he's telling them his testimony. In verse 20, he says, and when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I was also standing by, approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, go, for I will... This is him telling the audience about what Jesus' appearance... Jesus appeared to Paul, remember, and told him, here's what you're going to do. And Paul says, and he, that is Jesus, said to me, go, for I will send you away to the Gentiles. Look at verse 22. They listened to him up to this statement, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Why? Because he said, I was sent to the Gentiles. The Jews believe that anybody that goes to the Gentiles should be obliterated from the earth. So if we go back to 1 Timothy, we see Paul saying, telling Timothy, I'm not lying. God wants all men to be saved. I'm not lying. I myself was sent to teach the Gentiles. So where am I going with this? Well, take a look. First of all does not have to mean every single person. If you put that in there and you say Paul is saying that God wants every single person on the planet to be saved, that's not what all means here. If you're a Jewish person, you believe that the whole world revolves around you and God only loves you. He hates Gentiles. We just saw that. At least that's what the mindset was. So for a Jewish man to stand in front of an audience and say, God wants all men to be saved, that's Paul saying God wants... There's only two kinds of people in the world. That's Jews and Gentiles. God wants all people to be saved. He's telling the Jewish people, God is not just interested in you, he's interested in all people. Black, white, every color in between. This is scandalous to the Jewish mind, then and now. Why are they so snooty when you run into them? They don't think you're much of anything. They're God's chosen people. We don't even use it that way. We would say, somebody said, well, was everyone... How many people did y'all have in your class? Oh, everyone was there. Was so-and-so? Well, they weren't there, but everybody else was there. We use this way of speaking all the time. Everyone was there. All of us were there, even when there's an exclusion of some. So all, not even in the Greek text, means every single person. It's likely an inclusive term for the Gentiles, which is Paul is saying God wants everyone. That is, not just Jews, but Gentiles. Note how Paul is making the strenuous point about not lying about his quest as an evangelist to the Gentiles. So if we're looking at 1 Timothy 2:4, and Paul says God desires all men to be saved, come to a knowledge of the truth, all he's saying is that God does not stop with the Jews. He wants all men from every nation to believe. Any questions? Am I going out of my way? Am I twisting anything? The fact that he makes the point that he himself pulls back. I promise, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. I myself was sent to the Gentiles. What about verse 6? 1 Timothy 2:6. Who gave himself as a ransom for all. Well, that's in the context of him giving himself as a ransom for all men. Not just the Jews. David? Yeah. That's right. It absolutely does. So I ask the same question. If he is talking about every single person on the planet, and that's what people think he means, could the Almighty Creator desire something and not get it? It can't mean that he desires every single person to come to saving faith when we know he's only elected some, and God is sovereign. God gets everything he wants. Folks, don't make the mistake of having the wrong interpretation. It could cost you your soul. Bad interpretations could cost you your soul. Not necessarily this one, but make sure when you get it right. Don't try to be Baptist. Don't try to be Lutheran or Presbyterian. Try to be right. Or better said, try to be biblical. Tammy? There you go. So, if Christ's death on the cross was for all, and all are not saved, he's a pretty weak Savior, is he not? He's ineffective. And of course, Christ is not ineffective. There wasn't one drop of blood on the ground that fell to the ground in vain. Jesus is speaking, John chapter 6, verse 37. He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." Who's going to come to Jesus based on verse 37? All that the Father gave to him. John 6, 44. Jesus speaking, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Where's free will in that? Anybody see free will? This is a drawing, and the word drawing is to pull. No one comes to Christ unless God the Father pulls that person to Christ. We have a free will. I'm not saying we don't. But there is no free will when it comes to choosing Christ. It's like a dead person on the floor. Choose life. Why won't you listen? Because they're dead. Dead people don't hear. And likewise, in the same context, John 6, 65, and Jesus was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father." Some translations say, unless he's been enabled from the Father. So, verse 37, all in the same context, all that the Father gives to the Son will come to Jesus. All that the Father draws to Christ will come to Christ. And no one's coming unless it's been granted to him from the Father. So when those who don't come to Christ die in their sins, we know who they are. They weren't drawn to God the Father, to God the Son, through God the Father. You and I will cry about that, especially when they're family members and they're loved ones. And I don't even know how to encourage anyone with that, other than to say that God doesn't make mistakes. We might be in eternity without our children. But here's the big problem with what people think about heaven. They think it's a big family reunion. You got your little, and mamas, the only thing a good mama's worried about is if her little chitlins are there in heaven with her. Right? You're in line at Walmart, you're looking around, your little kids, all you're worried about is if they're there, and you're sure that's a good mother. And I've had people say, "As long as my family's in heaven with me, it's all I care about." So you don't care about me? You don't care about anyone else? As long as your family is with you, as long as you get to live in eternity with all of your loved ones, how selfish is that? We have heaven as this selfish little place where we hole up with the people we want to be with, and to heck with everyone else. Heaven is a place where Jesus is at the center. He and only he, him alone, is what heaven is. You will not notice who's not there. You will not notice. I like what Diane said last week. She said, "I don't think we're going to know anybody there, because if we do, we're going to notice people that aren't, and we're going to wonder why some people are, right? Because we knew them." She might be right. I don't know if we know each other or not. We will be known, though. Whether we know anybody, we will be known by God himself. So, when we look at John 3:16, you typically get someone who is immediately defensive about the doctrine of election. You'll get the montage. Here it is. What about whosoever will? What about whosoever will? Right? Well, let's take a look at whosoever will. The King James Version of the Bible, where I learned this passage in 1978. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." In 1611, that meant something. when it was written. But in the modern English, it is completely misunderstood, misapplied, and it's downright heretical today the way people take it. And I'm going to show you tonight, and I'm going to convince you, like it or not. That doesn't mean I don't think the King James Version is good. It's still the Bible. The King James Version is the Bible. It is very outdated, and you have to be mature to have it and be able to get through the outdated English, but still the Bible. Chris Teeter, right? There you go. There you go. All right, King James. Hey, as long as Chris Teeter's here, I cannot put down the King James Bible. I love him too much. The literal translation from the Greek text. And if you don't know, the Bible was not written in King James. Paul didn't have a King James version of the Bible. The literal translation, English, from the Greek to the English. For God loved the world thus. He gave his unique Son, that all who are believing may not perish but have eternal life. Now, this is drastically different in all of its subtleties, and I'm going to show you. It does not say so loved, because when you read King James, God so loved the world, you will sit back. The way we use so loved is he is so in love. We use that phrase today. You are so finished. You are so wrong. I love you so much. In 1611, it was used along these lines. God loved the world like so. He so loved. It's not talking about a deep passion, emotion, and how deeply God loved. It's telling you, God loved the world like so. So King James isn't wrong. We just use our vernacular a little differently today. It's not saying so loved. It says, thus is how he loved. Or, he loved in the following way. I'll show you. The word whosoever is the most ridiculous translation of the word of the Greek word pan. The Greek word pan means all. It means all. Every time in the Bible it's used, it means all. The only time it's ever translated whosoever is John 3:16. It is so misleading as to make people throw off all the passages on election and say, John 3:16, whosoever will. Whosoever will means that whoever wants it can have it. And that's not even what it says. This is important, folks. It means all who. It doesn't say whosoever will, but all who believe. And I'm going to show you. Must be seen in the context of those three previous passages. All that God the Father sends to the Son will come to the Son, and he will not cast them out. All that God the Father sends to the Son, he draws them and sends them to the Son, and he enables them in verse 65. Here's the Greek. I recognize that not everyone understands Greek. Maybe no one does. And so after each Greek word, I've put the English word for you. It starts off, and Greek word order is really mixed up. Yeah, Jimmy?
Can you read it in Greek real quick? I'd just like to hear it.
I would. Let me go to a non-choppy. I can't read that, no. Come on. No, it's all good. All right, here's John 3:16. Okay, it'd be hutas gar agapesin hatheos tan kosmon hoste ton huion ton monagene edokin hinapas ha pistuin ace auton me apostoli, I'm sorry, apaletai ala eke zoen ionion. Does that help you? Yeah, that's what you thought it said. And I was following along with the cursor there. So you'll know where I was. And I'm giving you the literal up here. I've got the same thing here so that you can see. And I want to show you what it says and why it says it. Hutas means thus. So thus for he loved the God, the world, therefore the Son, the only, unique, he gave so that all believing into him not be destroyed or perish, but might have or may have life eternal. That's the literal word-by-word Greek. Now, terrible word order. No English translation gives the literal Greek order. What he's saying here is right here. For God. This word here is for. It's gar. For, and whenever you see it in the sentence, you know it's the first sentence, because anything that begins with for is explaining what was said previously. For, we know that this here, you can probably recognize that, it's theos, God. When it ends in OS, it means it's the subject of the sentence. If it ended in ON, it means it's the predicate. So we know that God is the subject. For God, oh, fiddle. Chicken egg, that's right. For God, he's the subject, loved, this is agape, and it's in a past tense form called an aorist form, for he loved thus. Or we might put it, here's how God loved the world, colon. Here's how he loved. Okay, how did he love the world? He did it by, therefore, the Son, the only, monogene, mono meaning one, genea meaning born one. We would call it the one born or the unique Son. King James, only begotten, or the unique. God's only Son, he gave. This little phrase here is called a henna phrase. It's I-N-A. It's got a hard backwards apostrophe on it, which makes it into an H. So it's henna. We always look for that in Greek students because it gives us a purpose clause. The henna clause is, why did God do something? He did it so that. And here's the word pas, which means all. So that all who are believing in him will not perish but have life eternal or eternal life. Well, it's a... It's translated who believe, but it is a what we call a participle, and participles typically have an ing, so it's what it's called. We nuance it, but it is literally those the one believing, but that doesn't translate well. It's those who believe. Now I'm going to give you a couple translations that are in the modern translation to show you before you go to sleep. So literally, we would say, "For God loved the world in this way." Therefore, he gave his one and only Son, that all who believe in him will not perish but have life eternal. Now, don't you think it makes a big difference when you know that the text says, so that all who believe in him versus whosoever will? Whosoever will means God did this, and whoever wants it is there. Whoever wants it can have it. That's not what it says. God chose before the foundation of the world. And the only way we're going to be saved is not because we were chosen, but because Christ died. He made it possible. God chose and then made it possible by sending his only Son. All those who believe, who are they? Those chosen before the beginning of time. God made the way because he loved them by slaying Christ on the cross. Modern translations, the Holcomb Christian Standard Bible, which is now just the Christian Standard Bible, translates it properly. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The New Living Translation says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And the NET Bible, the New English Translation, for this is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So the argument of whosoever will, Lance, answer me that one, whosoever will. Well, if you'll stop yelling out whosoever will, I'll tell you what it means. Do you think anyone really wants to hear it? So I would just say, if people want to argue with you like that, just say thank you very much. But that's really not what it says. Patsy?
Is the modern English version correct?
Tell me what the modern English says. I think the modern English came out in the 70s. And it was trying to update. It was trying to bring modern language to the King James, but that's more King James. It doesn't say anything wrong, but it can be misleading when it says, "For God so loved the world," instead of "God loved the world like so." The world. Back by the way, when I showed you the Greek text, did you see me or hear me say the word "so"? Is there a "so"? Thus. For loved the God, the world, therefore the Son, the one and only, he gave, so that all who believe into him not perish but have life eternal. Did you see a "so" in there? The King James is translating the so with this word here, thus. It means thus, or in this manner. Here's how God loved the world. He loved the world in this manner. Here's the great story. He gave His one and only Son. That's how God loved. Why did He do it? So that all who believe will have eternal life. So that all who believe will have eternal life. That's why God gave His Son. So John 3:16 does not mitigate anything about the doctrine of election. It certainly doesn't cancel it out. In fact, it fits right in with it if it's translated and understood properly. Now, trying to retranslate King James today or what people have memorized is a task all its own, which is why I appreciate the modern translations translating it properly. No, when I did Greek to English, I just did a literal version. It was more the Lance Waldy version, which is pretty amazing, right? Yes. Yes, ma'am. These are the Holcomb Christian Standard Bible, the Net Bible, and the New Living Translation are the most updated English translations of the Bible. English, as you've noticed, there's always a new in front of the next translation, right? It's always new, like the next radio station. The new 93Q has been out since 1990. But it's still new, right? Got to put new in front of something. When English translations are updated and they're new, they're just trying to use modern English because words lose their meaning. In fact, I'll give you it for instance. In the King James Bible, Jesus says, "Suffer the little children to come to me. Do not hinder them." Huh? Suffer them? Beat them up till they suffer so they can come to Him? No. It means to allow. In 1611. And that's okay. You can see that from the context. Or you've got one where it says, let's see, what's the other one? Study to show thyself approved. Well, we like to study. I'm approved. Doesn't mean that. It means be diligent. In 1611, it meant study. It's talking about be diligent. Show yourself approved. How about that? Words change. They change in every language. Language morphs. Today, you and I, goodness, what we say, what was I say? I said something the other day.
Jelly.
What was it?
You're jelly.
Yeah, when people say you're jelly, you go, you know, with your kids, they have a whole different language. You'll still tell them something. There's going to be a day when people are going to say, I called them on the telephone, and they're going to go, what? Or I needed change for the payphone. We were watching something the other day, and this, whatever we were watching, Cheryl said, that is going to be the most outlandish statement that people are going to see when they see old movies. I needed change for the payphone or long-distance telephone call.
Oh, yeah.
They have no idea. I mean, how many of you, if you're my age roundabout, you racked up a high telephone bill calling your girlfriend or boyfriend, and you got in trouble and you had to get a job to pay long distance? Oh, that was the other thing. Brooke was asking me the other day. It was we were watching Seinfeld, which we do. Kramer gets lost in New York City, and he's trying to call Jerry. And he, remember when you had to make a collect call?
Oh, yeah.
You had to get the operator in line. I've got a collect call from somebody, and you hear him on the other line going, "Please take it." Yeah. Brooke said, "What was going on there, Dad?" Well, back in the day, if you didn't have a coin, you had to charge it to a credit card. Anyway. Language changes. What's that? Airmail? Yeah, really. There you go. Airmail's another one. Language changes. You see it. We see it in our day. And what the English translation is trying to do, beef those up.
Hey, so you're saying, make sure I understand.
Yes, sir.
You're saying that word elect.
No, but I think that's who it's referring to.
Okay.
Yeah, that's the. But it says, but it's everyone who believes.
Yeah. He said the elect leaves out a bunch of people.
Hmm? Absolutely.
The elect a whole bunch of people. So the word everyone, and that means everyone. But that doesn't mean just some of everyone. It means everyone.
It means everyone. It means everyone who believes. That's the phrase.
Don't say that.
Everyone who believes. What else could it say?
If I'm elect and this gentleman right here is not, but he believes anyhow.
Now back up for a second. No one believes in Christ who who has not chosen to believe. No one. Otherwise, what would be the purpose of the elect? The purpose of the elect is so that somebody can be saved. No one believes who is not elect. Well, there's nothing here about robots, and I appreciate that. You're right.
If you say that the only people that come in are the people that God chooses to come in,
no, I didn't say that.
That is a robot.
I didn't say that. Jesus said that.
No, I said the word robot.
I know, but keep it down. I'm not going to tell you. These kind of things get out of hand, so keep your hands down. I'm not calling anybody else. The all who believe, everyone who believes, nowhere in the Scripture are we called robots. Nowhere, and you know that, of course. Nowhere are we told that God makes us do anything that we don't want to do. But when it comes to salvation, no one wants to be saved. We are dead. As we looked at last week, we'll look at it before we close tonight, is that we are dead in trespasses and sins. Dead people are dead, and there is nothing they can do about it. God forces himself upon us to make us alive. I'm just quoting from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. The one place where God forces us is in belief. Why do we love Jesus? Because he first loved us. He loved us. We love him. From there, as you and I discussed briefly last week, once we come to faith in Christ, we are given a renewed will, and now we can please him by doing that which is spiritual and pleasing in his eyes. Prior to that, we're living beings who are dead in spirit, and we always choose sin every day of the week, twice on Sunday. What Jesus did on the cross was to make a way so that everyone who does believe in him will be saved. Will everyone on the planet believe in him? No, we know that. Who will believe? Those whom God chose to believe. We do know that. And that's straight from the Bible. From there, I recognize there's a lot of, well, what about this? Did he make me do that? No. You and I both know I have free will. I chose the iPhone over the other. I like Apple over PC. I like the New American Standard Bible over the NIV. I make free will choices every day. Tonight, I opted. I had a salad in my hand. I looked over and saw chips and cheese, and I opted for that. Part of my depraved free will. So we still have that. God's not making us do it. And we know this because he's going to hold us responsible for our choices in the end. So we're not robots. We do know that. God chose. And by the way, there's always going to be this little disconnect we're going to have on this side of glory. You mean God chose me and I have a free will? The answer to both questions is yes, yes, and yes. And God's going to hold responsible people who didn't believe. Yes. And there's an eternal hell. Yes. I don't get it. And God is saying, you don't need to get it. I've given it to you. You, Lance, believe because I enabled you to believe. Give me all the glory for that. And that's what it comes down to. The doctrine of election is about giving glory and credit to whom it's due and not taking any for ourselves. Let's move on. Got a little bit more. Whosoever and all, or all, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. John 3:15 says it. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is where the word whoever is used for the word all. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. And by the way, this is the same word for all in John 3:16. You could easily say all who believe will have eternal life in him. Or in that second bullet point, all who believe in him will not be disappointed. All will call on the name of the Lord and be saved, or will be saved. Or instead of whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, all who deny the Son do not have the Father. It's the same word. It just depends on which word the English translator wants to use. Or 1 John 5:1, it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. Let's just go ahead and use the word all. All who believe that Jesus is the Christ are born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. It goes back and forth, but when you say whosoever, you got to know that behind the word whosoever is the word all who. All who. If we take that little word, that slippery slope, and say whosoever will, that means anybody can, We know not anybody can. Matthew 22:14. Jesus from his mouth says, many are called, few are chosen. Many hear the gospel. Well, why don't many believe? Because only a few are chosen to believe. There's no other way around it, my friends. Whosoever implies a free will to choose Christ that is open to all free-thinking people. However, all who points simply at those who do in fact believe. And we know from the scriptures that the only people who will believe are those who have been elected to believe. Do all humans have a free will? Free will is only used in the Bible for those free will offerings. That's why you do a word study on the book of Doctrine of Election, you come up with a huge chapter in your book. You do a study on free will, you come up with free will offerings from Leviticus. Man makes free will decisions every day, but his decisions come from a will that can only choose selfishly. Otherwise, why is everyone sinning? Man can choose anything he wishes, but he is unable to choose Christ. If Christ did not choose some, no one would be saved. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, as we looked at last week, we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. We followed the course of this world. We were following the prince of the power of the air. We were carrying out the desires of the flesh. By nature, we were children of wrath. Verses 4 to 6, but God. God brought us to life by his grace. God made us alive in Christ. Who makes us alive? God makes us alive. We needed mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. We were dead. He forced himself on us and gave us life. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him. Who's the actor there? It's God. God did all this to show his grace in Ephesians 2, 7 to 10. Common questions that come out: aren't all drawn to Christ, but not all choose him? What one guy said, he told me, he said, I believe in election. I believe God chose everyone. I said, well, you haven't read the New Testament. Let's read it together. It's not what it says. How do we know we're chosen? That's easy. Do you believe? That's how you know if you're a chosen child of God. If you believe, you know you're chosen. If you don't, you know you're not. Doesn't God want all to be saved? Well, if he did, then all would be saved. Don't you think? Otherwise, God is not God. Does election mean that God chose some for hell? That's the big one. Well, if he didn't choose me for heaven, then he must have chosen me for hell. This is called double predestination. Now, fix your Etch-a-Sketch. Clean it all up. That's another word that people won't know what it is. How many of you know what Etch-a-Sketch is? Lauren, do you know what Etch-a-Sketch is from your generation? Okay. That wasn't an insult. I just wondered since your age group. You get it all clean and you get to start over. All of us are born. Picture it like this. We are all in an airplane. We've all been shoved out the end of the airplane, and we are all dying. We're all going to hit the earth, and we're all going to die. That's what happens when we're born. We're born sinful, and we're going to die. So we're all falling, free falling. We deserve to fall because we fell out of the airplane. Better put, we deserve to go to hell because we have sinned against the Holy God from the moment we're born, even the moment we're conceived. We're all going to get what we deserve. God didn't send us there. We chose there by our free will to sin. That's why everyone's a sinner. God in his grace reached into the air and pulled out some by his grace. Did he send the others to the earth? They fell out of the plane. They were going their way anyway. God didn't send them there. When we sin, because we're humans, we sin. We opt for hell. As Adam and Eve opted to disobey God, God doesn't send us there. We chose it. God, however, chooses to save some. That's what grace is. That's why we call these the doctrines of grace.
But do non-believers not know, you know, steal something? They know they're breaking the law.
Yes.
But do they know they're sinning?
Offending a holy God? Is that what you mean by sinning?
Know that,
no. No. I've never, anyone who's convicted of sinning against a holy God is probably being moved by the Spirit of God to know that and regenerate it. Otherwise, it's, I'm not as bad as everybody else. Everybody else steals, murders, rapes, whatever. I do it too. Haven't met one. John, you throwing your hand up? Yeah, we know what's right and wrong. Every person does. but we always choose wrong. Without the Spirit of God, we always choose wrong. Even when we choose good deeds, we choose them for our own selfish purposes. Yes.
Sorry. So just to clarify, if the devil suggests that you don't necessarily agree with that view, because it sounded like what you said, that we ourselves choose sin.
Yes, we choose.
So we ourselves basically setting ourselves to hell.
Yes. Yeah, God didn't send us there. But let's use it. If I'm a judge, this is a gavel. Ray's come before me. Todd's coming before me, and I can make more fun of Todd than I can Ray. Ray's too nice. Yeah, get him. So Todd comes forward. Todd has committed murder. He knows he's committed murder. He knows what the penalty for murder is. He's going to spend the rest of his life in jail or suffer the death penalty. He did that. Well, if that's what he deserves, then he does it. The judge isn't sending him to the prison cell. Look, my dad would tell me, you can't do the time, don't do the crime. You know, this is Lance in my house. I've set it up to where if you disobey the bull, you get the horns. And he would always say, you have only yourself to blame. But in my depraved mind, I would think, but you don't have to spank me. Yes, I do have to spank you, Lance, because I said I would. And I'm not going to lie. God is saying, this is what I said it would do. I'm going to do it. I don't lie. Christopher.
Hey, just a question on that.
In the case of my example with Todd. Yeah, you've got the question is, what is the free will in that? Todd would have chosen, many people, not everyone chooses to commit murder. But we choose to commit adultery. We choose other sins as well. And there's different punishments for each one. But that free will, quote unquote, I mean, how's it? What does Dr. Phil say over and over? How's that free will working for you? You're going to go to bat for this free will. How's that working for you? Your free will gets you into the worst of problems, and it will buy you the sentence of death in hell. How's that working for you? It ain't working. It's depraved. God is needed to regenerate our souls and give us the ability to make a spiritual decision that is pleasing to God. It's got to be God.
About losing your soul by misinterpretation?
Well, if you misinterpret the Bible, there are portions of the Bible that that are very clear about portions. I'm saying portions. I mean, the whole thing is about God's grace. It's very important that we get it right. It's very important that we take interpretation and looking at the minutiae like we've done tonight. It's very important that we do that, that we not take anything for granted, because if you miss something, it is your soul that is at stake. To misinterpret something is to lose your soul. It could. Excuse me?
Like James and works.
Yeah, to confuse works and grace, as James deals with in chapter 2.
I thought if I was saved, I wasn't going to lose my salvation.
No one's going to lose their salvation dying. I'm not saying you're going to lose it. I'm not warning anyone out there that you're going to lose your salvation.
Well, what's my soul? I don't know.
I'm warning in a general way that the Bible is a serious book. We have to take it seriously. We're looking at the minutiae to make sure we get it right. That's right.
Like Mormons.
And there's religions that
have a bad interpretation of the Bible.
One at a time.
So are they not really saved?
No, they're not saved. Mormon is not saved. Jehovah's Witnesses are not saved. The Catholic theology teaches, Protestant theology teaches that we are saved by grace through faith. The Council of Trent, written by the Roman Catholic Church to react against the Protestant Reformation, says this: anyone who believes they are saved by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, let him be anathema, which means cursed, damned. That is the two opposite ends. If we miss that one key, we miss the whole thing. It is at the expense of our soul. It is important that we understand what Christ said, what God's Word says, that we do not water it down, and if it takes looking at the minutiae to get it right, we're going to look at the minutiae and get it right. And if it bores everybody to tears after a big meal, I'm going to do my job. We're late. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I blame it on David because I had you out early enough. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Give us enlightenment. We thank you for doing so. Thank you for being patient with us, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.